During my seminary days, I pastored a couple of small churches down near Bardstown, Kentucky, and one of those churches had the habit of having Sunday night services, and I discovered a long time ago that I was doing well if I could produce one sermon a week that was worth hearing, and the thought of having to write two sermons a week was more than my small mind could comprehend. So we had a lot of Sunday nights where we would have hymn sings. Now, when you have a hymn sing, you just ask the congregation for their favorite hymn, and they call it out, and everybody sort of hums along with it. And Miss Stora Barlow was a member of that congregation. She was a public school teacher, and every time we have a hymn sing, she would immediately say, "I want to sing number 177. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with the old Cokesbury hymnal, number 177 is the hymn called Others, and its lyrics go something like this: "Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others." Praying for others. That's what I'd like to talk about today. When Paul writes to his young friend Timothy on how to form the congregation of early believers, he says this: "The first thing I want you to do is to pray." The first thing, the first order of business in the community of faith is to pray. To pray is to care for others. Do you ever watch the evening news with bombings in Iraq and rebellions in Haiti with rapes and murders close to home and wonder, what on earth can I do about it? Do you ever watch friends or family stressed out over some life situation or going through some radical illness and feel inadequate and helpless? Such moments are calls to prayer. They're invitations to take our burdens to the Lord and to leave them there. Richard Foster, in his fine book on prayer, says, "If we truly love people, we will desire for them more than we have the power to give them, and that will lead us to prayer." May I say that again? If we truly love people, we will desire for them more than we have the power to give them, and that will lead us to prayer. In the Gospels, there's a tender story about a father who brings his epileptic son to Jesus for healing. The boy has been that way for his entire life. He's already been presented to the disciples, and they're helpless in trying to help him. He doesn't have a lot of faith, and he doubts that Jesus can do much. In fact, he says to him, "If you can do anything, take pity on my son and me and help us." The prayer is more meek than mighty, more timid than towering. It contains no pretense, no boasting, not even much belief. And yet Jesus reaches out to him in that moment and heals his son. The power of prayer is in the one who hears it, not in the one who says it. And so we pray. We pray not because we've got the right formula or have faith strong enough to move mountains, but we pray because we're needy and helpless and lonely and often confused in the journey of life. And Americans are pretty persistent at praying. The statistics are the same year after year. Newsweek magazine did a feature story back in last November in its cover story on the praying habits of people. 75% of Americans pray at least once a week. 70% of people often pray for the health of a family member. 52% of people pray regularly for world peace. 84% of Americans think that praying for the sick improves their chances for recovery. And more patients are asking their physicians to be in prayer with them. We pray because we care. It is the most loving thing that we can do, to lift another to the Lord in prayer. We pray for other people because it is extremely difficult to pray for yourself when you're in the valley. It's easier to pray when things are going well and when things are all right. But when you're going through some valley, a deep valley of your life that's brought on by grief or illness, I found it very difficult to pray for yourself. The last 6 months have been the most difficult praying days of my entire life. I've been helped by only one source, and that is that thousands of people, including many of you, have lifted my name in prayer. I was comforted last November when I was in the hospital down at Vanderbilt. And in one of my lowest moments, I asked the Lord to remind me that I was not alone. I was feeling alone. And there appeared at my window the next morning a tiny little sparrow that came to sit on the windowsill. I wished I could have gotten the window open. I'd have liked to have brought it in and talked to it. It was a messenger from God. He came the next day and the next day and the next day and sat on my windowsill for a while. And after a while, I certainly remember that scriptures that said, "Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Don't be afraid. You are worth so much more than many sparrows." You see, in my small mind, it seems to me that God sent a tiny bird in answer to your prayers. We pray because we care. And Paul says to Timothy, pray every way you know how, for everyone you know. For to pray is to care. It is the most loving, kind, affirmative, helpful thing you can do, is to lift another's name in prayer. To pray is to cooperate with Christ in the second place. Praying for others we call intercession in the church. To intercede is to mediate on behalf of another. It is to represent another in the hour of need. It is to stand in the gap and join two that are separated back together. Of course, Paul reminds us that Christ is our ultimate intercessor. He is the priest sitting at the right hand of God Almighty. He is a bridge over troubled waters. And because Jesus is both fully human and fully divine, he is capable of being our mediator. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. We cannot cross the gulf between God and us, but Jesus is God come to our side. He is united forever in our humanity, so we can speak to him and be heard, uniting us with his divinity. He is our intercessor. In the 1992 Barcelona Olympics, a 26-year-old Briton by the name of Derek Redmond was favored to win the race. But halfway through his semifinal heat, a torn hamstring sent fiery pain through his leg. It caused him to crumple to the ground. And as the medics came to him to his rescue, Derek scrambled back to his feet and continued to stagger and to try to get to the finish line. And that's when a big man up in the stands pushed his way out of the stands and onto the field. He had a T-shirt on that said, "Have you hugged your kid today?" He wore a cap that said, "Just do it." The man's name was Jim Redmond. He was Derek Redmond's dad. And when he got to his son, he said, "Derek, you know you don't have to do this." And Derek replied, "Yes, I do." And that's when Big Jim put his arm under him and picked him up and said, "Then we'll do it together." And he helped him over the finish line of the race. Now, what I've come to say to you today is that to pray is to bring God out of the stands onto the tracks of our human need. It is leaning on him when we're not strong and discovering that he is a friend who will help us carry on. It is involving God in the intricate moments of our days and the circumstances of our lives. After all, God wills our good. That is God's desire. It is God's desire to bring individuals and families into saving faith. It is God's desire to bring people of addiction to drugs and sex and money and status into a healing relationship. It is God's desire to deliver people from racism and sexism and nationalism and consumerism. It is God's desire to bring whole communities into gospel fidelity. It is God's desire that we keep the faith and finish the race. So to pray is not trying to convince God of anything. It is simply trying to find the strength to do His will and follow His ways. It is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold to God's willingness that we discover in the act of prayer. To pray is to do divine work. It is to become a partner with Christ Himself. To pray is to cooperate with the divine for the good of the world. To pray. To pray, finally, Paul says, is to totally surrender. Verse 8 says, I want people everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. To pray is to surrender to God. Henry Nouwen says that's why prayer is hard. We come to prayers with clenched fists, he says. So prayer at first is painful because we've got to pry open the clenched fist until we are open to receive what God has in mind for us in that moment of life. We come to God with a clenched fist of questions. We're full of them. Someday I want to get in line and ask the Lord all the things that I don't understand on this side about His way and His will. Maybe you want to get in that line too. I've got a whole list of questions I can hardly wait to ask. We want to box with God over what is. If you almighty, why do you seem so feeble? If you will are good, why there's so much bad? If you came to save the world, how come it isn't saved yet? Like Job, we reduce God to our perceptions, then curse God for His impotence. It's not always easy to believe, and often we find ourselves praying, Lord, help my unbelief. We come to God with the clenched fist of our questions. We come to God with the clenched fist of our hurts and our pain. Some of us haven't gotten over the junior high girl that didn't reply to our letters. Some of us still struggling with a parent that ignored us in our adolescence. Some of us are still jealous that a colleague got a promotion and we didn't get it. We still angry that somebody ignored us in church and we haven't gotten over that yet. Oh, yeah, we've pushed it in the back. We've gone on with our lives. We've pretended it didn't matter. But to pray is to bring those things to the surface. And we're not free to pray until we've dealt with the hurts and resentments of our lives. To pray is to bring to focus the hurt and the jealousy and the disappointment. And we have to learn to deal with them. We come to God, says Henry Nouwen, with clenched fists. When we must find a way to open our hands, we come grabbing what we think to be ours. We have treasures we don't want to part with. You know how it is. You have to get a grip on what's yours and hold it against those who would take it away from you. That's just the way it is with me, we say, as if we've given up on the belief that there's plenty for everyone. So here we stand. With balled up fists trying to protest and protect what time will ultimately take away. So now one says if you want to pray, you've got to learn to open your hands. Lift up holy hands to the Lord. Open yourself to what it is that God may want to do for you today. We are not alone. We live in God's world. He will not leave us nor forsake us. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and God will direct your paths. We come to the Lord with open hands. We come to the Lord with the open hands of our own weakness. Or as one little boy prayed, "Dear God, please help me be a good boy, and if at first you don't succeed, then try and try and try again." Or one man prayed, "Please make me the kind of person that my dog thinks I am." We come with the full reality that we've missed the mark of our high calling. We come with open hands to the Lord. We come with open hands that are willing to be led. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Help me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm worn. Through the storms, through the night, lead me on to the light. Precious Lord, take my hand and lead me home. To pray is to open my hands to God. So let us pray. Let us be the people of prayer. Let us be the church that prays. Let us take no request lightly. Let us pray for others. Let us pray for ourselves. Let us pray that God's kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. Let us make this a sweet hour of prayer. Amen.